I'd like to start where you might suppose I would start on the day of Pentecost. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. And as we read the first few verses of this, I would like for you to consider what this would have been like for you had you been there. So we know that Jesus Christ told the disciples, gather together on the day of Pentecost and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So we have people now that are gathering with the apostles. There are more than just the 12 now. We've got a group of people that are gathered in a building. And what did they expect? Well, they expected to receive something that they may not have ever even heard of, something that they were unsure of. I know David, even in the song that we just sang, David asked God after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, what did that mean? And here they are, they're sitting in a room and they're waiting to see what this is and how this is going to work. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them divided tongues of fire, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you think this is what they were expecting, that they were going to receive something? I don't know about you. I've got a very vivid imagination. I have a feeling if I were sitting in that room, I'd be looking up going, what is that thing that's over the top of my head? And what does it mean? And the rushing mighty wind, that would have been a phenomenal experience for them. Had you been one of those people, how would you have felt? What would it be like if all of a sudden there was a torrential wind in this room and every one of us started speaking in a different language? Personally, would love that. I'd love to be able to speak Spanish fluently without struggling, which I do. By the way, Mr. Walker asked me if I would give a sermon in Spanish in Mexico City one of these days, and I about hit him. Anyway, we'll see what happens with that. But wouldn't that be cool if that would have happened? To suddenly see, hear, and feel the power of God in the room with all of the rest of them. What an amazing experience. At that moment, would you have imagined that anyone would ever, for the rest of their life, take that experience for granted? Think about the excitement of seeing this physically play out. Do you think any of them would have ever taken that for granted? Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is the Apostle Paul, not very many years later. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders of the church, to the ministry, to the leaders of the church, and he's saying, the church has been given the Holy Spirit, but you've got to be careful. Why? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. And also, verse 30, from among yourselves, the very people that had received the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some of the people that were in the room when that happened. That amazing event, and yet they're going to turn this. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to try and draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. You know, we all go through the experience of baptism and the laying on of hands, the understanding that we now are freed from our sins, that God has given us the Holy Spirit. We know that we receive the Holy Spirit at that time, and that is, at baptism, an instantaneous event. You come out of the water clean, the ministry lays hands on you, and you receive the Holy Spirit in an instant. Now, you don't get the tongues of fire on your head. Unless you're outdoors, you're not going to feel wind. You're not going to get the tongues of fire, etc. But you know, just like in Pentecost on 31 AD, in an instant, you have the Holy Spirit. Could anyone imagine, after coming up out of the water, having gone through baptismal counseling, having understood their sins are finally forgiven, having received the Holy Spirit, do you think anybody who goes through that experience would ever think, you know, 20 years from now, I might give this up? And yet that happened in 31 AD and in the years following. And we know, and we've all seen people that that has happened to in the world. Once we have the Holy Spirit, what then? Do we assume that now we have it, we're done? You know, I've got the Holy Spirit, I made it, now I can do anything I want. Well, we all know the answer to that is no, but does our daily practice reflect that? If you want a title for the sermon today, the title is Taking the Holy Spirit for Granted. This actually was a suggestion that came from one of our members when I asked about topics that they would like to see or like to hear me cover. One of them was taking the Holy Spirit for granted. What I want to do today, at least for the start of this, is do a little comparison. Some of you are young and are sitting with your parents. Others, like myself and my wife, our parents have died, but we can think back on that. I'd like to take our parents as an example. So let me just ask you some questions. Do we love our parents? Absolutely. No question about it. We all love our parents. Do we send them Mother's Day, Father's Day cards? Of course. Do we honor them on their special days, like an anniversary? You know, maybe take them out to dinner or something like that. But do we obey and honor them every day for the rest of the year? Uh-oh. I was a kid once, and I sometimes tell you a little too much about my childhood. You're going to wonder about me sometimes, how I ended up in the ministry. But let me ask you a question now. If you're young, I'm going to ask old people questions too, but I'm going to ask these for the young people here. If you're young, is your room clean right now? Did you get up and make your bed? Do you take out the trash without being asked? Do you mow the lawn without being asked? Do you wash the car without being asked? Do you sass your parents? Or my favorite, the rolling of the eyes. You know, parents have said if I had a nickel for every time my teenager rolled his eyes at me, I'd be a rich parent. Those of you who are older, think back to when you were a teenager. What was it like when you were a teenager and you were living in your parents' house? Did you always honor and obey them? Or did you take them for granted? That's a tough question because I think we all know that, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me hang on. We'll get there. I'd like to look at our relationship with God as our Father, and let's talk about that for a moment. Do we honor him on the Sabbath? Absolutely. We all come to Sabbath services every week. Do we attend the festivals? Absolutely. We look forward to the festivals. We look, with the exception of the Day of Atonement, I look forward to all of the festivals. I love going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I've said this before, if I have to get stuck somewhere, Orange Beach is where I want to get stuck. I absolutely love it. But do we honor him daily in our lives, at school, or at work, or at home? Every day, do we honor our Father? We're going to see that with the Holy Spirit, we should be doing that. The further away we get from baptism, do we still hold him in the same high esteem? You know, it's one of the reasons why we have the festivals. It reminds us every year at Passover of what he did for us. We're reminded every year at Unleavened Bread that we need to be cleaning our lives out, getting sin out. It reminds us every year at Pentecost that he gave us a tremendous gift. So every year we have these reminders, and those reminders are amazing. But the further away we get from baptism, do we still appreciate what he's done for us? Do we appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us? And for the topic today, do we still appreciate the fact that he gave us his Holy Spirit? Do we appreciate that? Making a comparison between our physical parents and our spiritual father, look at your physical parents. We know that they're always there, and we know that our parents love us. There's no question about that. And because, and again, it may sound like I'm pointing it at you younger people in here, I'm saying I was this when I was your age, so this is all of us. Because I knew that my mother loved me and would never abandon me, I allowed myself to sass her on occasion because I knew she'd forgive me. I allowed myself to roll my eyes at my mother because I knew she'd forgive me. And I remember rolling my eyes at her, and as I was walking away thinking, am I going to get clocked in the back of the head? I knew while I was doing it, it was wrong. But I took her for granted. Do we do that? Do we do that with the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do we take it for granted? We're excited when we get it at baptism. We're excited to know that we have it. The ideas, as we're studying, come into our minds, and we read things, and it's like, wow, isn't that amazing? I hadn't thought of that before. These new concepts come in. It's so exciting. But as the years go by, what we received at baptism, do we still see it today as a wonderful thing, an amazing blessing, or do we take it for granted? The Holy Spirit is given to us for a specific purpose. So what I want to do today is cover three basic points. There's nothing monumental about this. But I want to discuss a little bit about what the Holy Spirit is so that it will help us understand it. And then talk about why we're given it. Because to appreciate and to not take it for granted, we have to make sure that we are constantly understanding why he gave it to us in the first place. There's a reason for it. And then we'll finish with how do we not take this amazing gift for granted. So let's start with the first point. What even is the Holy Spirit? There are a lot of different theories out there in Christianity. For those of you that have been around for a period of time, if you'll remember back in 1995, when actually probably was 93 or 94, when Worldwide Church of God came out with an infamous booklet. Remember what it was called? God Is. Remember that booklet? Tried to explain that the Greek word for hypostasis and hypostasis and three in one. And I remember one minister getting up and saying, amazingly enough, we've always understood that there were three people in the Godhead. Where was I? I don't ever remember that being discussed. I remember someone in my own family, my mother, came up to me one time and said, Phil, I'm praying that God will help you to understand the triune God. And she held her hand up like this. I said, what, are you a Boy Scout? I said that out loud. I should not have said that. That was disrespectful to my mother. But she had never done that in her life. She probably heard that in a sermon and just parroted it back. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is a description of what the Holy Spirit is, or maybe a better way of saying it, what the Holy Spirit does. John 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, that's the underlying statement in here. Verse 16, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. I'm saying it instead of him. That's a whole nother sermon. We'll go back into that one of these days. But you know it, for it dwells with you, and it will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you. So it says here that the Holy Spirit is a helper. Again, the Greek word for this, you probably have heard sermons on this for. The Greek word for helper is parakletos, and it has two definitive meanings, and I want to talk about both of them today. A helper can be a comforter, and a helper can be an advocate, like a lawyer, a defense lawyer. A comforter or an advocate. And I'd like to explore both definitions. I'd like for us to think about our physical parents, and then we'll think about what our Heavenly Father is like. When you were teased as a child or bullied on the playground, who was your biggest comforter? Your parents. You trusted them. You could go home and you could tell them what was going on. How many times did mommy kiss your owies? That's what mommies do. How many times did your father sit you down and say, son, I want you to be a man. Here's how you're going to handle this. Why were they doing that? They wanted you to succeed. As you matured, who was your greatest advocate? Who wanted you to get good grades? Parents. And they rode you, didn't they? As they should have. Who encouraged you to pursue school, to get a good job, to date properly? In a world that doesn't date properly, sometimes it seems like our parents are out of sync with the rest of the world. Yes, they are out of sync with the rest of the world. But I could say it a different way. The rest of the world is out of sync with the ways of God. When you were in trouble, who came to your aid? I remember so clearly getting in trouble at school once and coming home and thinking, I have got to tell my parents, thinking that I was going to get my hide tanned. And you know what? If I brought it to them and I said, this happened today and I'm sorry, instead of the whooping that I thought I deserved, it was, all right, let's make a teaching moment out of this. What did you learn? What can we do? My dad was my advocate. My mom was my advocate. When you're in trouble, who comes to your aid? Your parents do. I'd like to read this from Strong's concordance on this word parakletos. It says, one side of the word parakletos can be summoned or called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause, especially before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, or an intercessor. Now, I've told this story before. I was in ninth grade, and our school came up with a new attendance policy. And the attendance policy was, you can miss 5 days with, we don't ever want to see an excused absence. You have 5 days. On day six, you flunk every class for the entire semester. And guess what? Feast of Tabernacles is more than 5 days long. So I went to, I was encouraged by my mom to go by myself to the principal and explain. And the principal said, that's our policy. If you go to this Feast of Tabernacles, you will flunk the semester. So I went home and I told my mom. Next day, my mom, as my advocate, as my defense attorney, went back to the school and said, you follow through with this policy and you will be hearing from my lawyer tomorrow morning. Well, no, we don't want that. Right? She was there for me. She didn't say, well, it's too bad. Right? What parent is going to do that? Yeah, just flunk the semester. We're going to the feast. No, they come and they help you with that. They are an intercessor. They are an advocate. But something else that Strong's points out, I think, is incredible, and I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about this. This is another quote from Strong's. One of the things the Holy Spirit is used for is to take the place of Christ with the apostles. Now, that sounds a little strange, but we'll explain this as we go. The Holy Spirit will take the place of Christ in the apostles. After Christ's ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and to give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. That deserves exploring. The apostles had one-on-one FaceTime, not iPhone FaceTime, but FaceTime with Jesus Christ. He was there in flesh, in person, and so when they had questions, they could go to the creator of the universe and ask. They had him right there. After he was there to comfort them. He was there to be their advocate. He protected them. He took the brunt of a lot of the criticism. That's what he did as our elder brother. After his resurrection and before his ascension, he also visited them several times. We also know from the Apostle Paul that he appeared to Paul after he had returned to the third heaven. But after that, Christ didn't handle day-to-day activities in person. I've never seen Jesus Christ in person. He has never come down and said, Phil, need to talk. You're headed down this path, and I think this would be a better route. I don't see him in person. What do I see? I see something that God gave that will help us to understand and to come to a better knowledge of God. So how did that take place? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. When Christ was among the disciples, he freely gave them the word of God and truth. They would come to them and say, well, what did you mean by this parable? And he would set them down and say, this is for you to understand. He was there for them. He answered all of the questions that they had. So how do we do this now? The spirit that is from God is given to us so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Without Jesus Christ coming and talking to us in person, he talks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we receive that knowledge through the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Mr. Avent yesterday was talking about the number of times that Christ was listed as a teacher versus a preacher. That is also true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help teach us. It doesn't teach us man's wisdom. If you look at man's wisdom right now, it's whatever the current theory is out there. Man's wisdom right now is, if you want your point to be heard, scream at the top of your lungs until someone stops arguing and then you get your way. That's not God's way. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to understand things that without the Holy Spirit you can't. Now, you can be around, you can be surrounded by the Holy Spirit, you can come to church. For those of you that are young, that aren't baptized yet, you have access to learn, but it isn't in you yet. It's not inside you. It's in your parents, and you have access to it, but there is a level of understanding that you will not have until you get baptized. And I encourage you to think about that as you age and you mature. The natural man can't receive those because they're foolishness. How many times have you ever done that? I do this painfully. I love going and watching atheists talk about how stupid religion is. I find it funny. It's almost a comedy routine for me. They do not have the Spirit of God. The only thing they have is what comes to their mind naturally. And what comes to their mind naturally depends on what age they live in. If you were living in the Dark Ages, I've said this before, people believed that the reason why you didn't float off into space was because there was a spirit being that was holding you down. That is a natural response to trying to understand gravity. They didn't understand it. People still don't understand what gravity is. But they talk like they do, just like back in the Dark Ages. They said, well, we know why we don't fly off the earth. The spirit is holding us down. That's a natural reaction. It's not from the Spirit of God. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, who has the Spirit of God, can judge all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? What's he talking about here? The reason why we can think like Jesus Christ thought is because we have something inside us, those that have been baptized, those that have had the laying on of hands. We have the mind of Christ because we have his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that is within us. And we receive that through the baptism and the laying on of hands. With the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. So by definition, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have the mind of Christ. Not in its fullest. We can understand some things. Like I said, there are people that are now discovering, because they're reading for themselves, hey, you know what? The Sabbath is Saturday instead of Sunday. They can pick some of that out, but they don't have a deep meaning. They have a very cursory understanding. And that's why I said in the offertory why the Bible Correspondence Course is very, very simple, because you have to bring people along where they are and where they learn until they get to the place where they realize, I need something else that I don't have. Romans chapter 8. We've read this so many times, as soon as I start reading it, you probably can finish the sentence for me. But this is important to discuss in context of this sermon today. Verse 9 of Romans 8. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God, the power of God. I won't go into this later on, but there's a really interesting section where the Pharisees at one point in time, and I should have written the scripture down. I'm sorry that I didn't. I was reading it just this morning, where the Pharisees said, well, yes, Jesus is doing miracles, but he's doing it through the power of the devil. I don't know if you remember him saying that or not. And his response back was, that's blasphemy. You can say anything you want against me, but you don't say something against, you don't claim that I'm doing something by the power of Satan when you know I'm doing it from the power of God. The power of God is the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had within him. He was the one who, remember in his baptism where John said that he could see the physical manifestation of the fact that he had the Holy Spirit. And I would believe that he had the Holy Spirit before that. It was just a sign to show people that he did receive it. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But in the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You want to be in the kingdom of God? You have to have the Holy Spirit. You want to understand the deep things of God? You have to have the Holy Spirit. You want to be able to compare spiritual with spiritual? You have to have the Holy Spirit. That's something that needs to be in us, that power that God has. I still marvel at the fact that Jesus Christ told his disciples, if you just had a little bit of faith, you could move a mountain. I actually think that would be kind of cool to be able to say, yeah, you know what? I think the Alps are too tall. Let's shrink them a little bit. It's probably a good thing I don't have that power. I would misuse it. But there is a level there even today that we don't fully understand and we don't appreciate. Okay. That's what the Holy Spirit is, but why are we given it? Why would God give us the Holy Spirit? He has this amazing power. We know that Jesus Christ isn't here in the day-to-day earthly life in the flesh, and he's given us something so that we can have the mind of Christ. But how is that tied to being a comforter, and how is that tied to being an advocate? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's talk about why he gives us the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, and start in verse 21. Here's one of the reasons why we're given the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. The Father wants you to be anointed. He wants you to have something special. Verse 22, what is that special thing? And what does it do for us? Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What type of guarantee has God given to us? I want to take each of these sections in these two verses and talk about it in their fullest. It says in here that we are established with Christ. Established means that we have a common bond. There is something that sets us apart, that makes us bound to the mind of Jesus Christ. You have something, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that binds you to Jesus Christ. How does that work? And who does it? Who decided to set us apart and make us special? It says the Father chose us to be bonded to Christ. But how did he do that? So we know that God wants to call us to be a part of the body of Christ. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. How does he do that? It says that he gives us the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? It acts as an advocate. It's our guarantee that we'll be in the kingdom. It's like a signet ring or a promissory note. You know, imagine you getting a piece of paper. I was actually thinking about this in Doc Avent's sermon yesterday about where's our diploma, right? After finishing our bachelor's degree in theology for 17.1 years, we actually don't have a physical piece of paper necessarily, but we have a guarantee through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will be in the kingdom of God. It's an advocate, right? Satan will constantly go up to the Father and say, have you looked at Sandlin's? Man, he really goofed up this week. And God the Father will say, he's got my spirit. He's going to be in my kingdom. That's a promise. And Satan's got to walk away from that. That's an advocate that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit, something inside us, like a signet ring or a promissory note. Why are we given it? It's tied to our memory. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this specifically was something that he said to the disciples, and I'm glad that he did, because this is true for us as well. Think about the fact that the disciples spent 3.5 years with him. They were baptized by John, or baptized by Jesus Christ, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until after Christ was resurrected. So they spent 3.5 years, use the analogy, going to church, being around their elder brother. I don't know if anybody of you ever came to church, not with your parents, but with a brother, an older brother, but that's a possibility. For 3.5 years, they came to church, but they didn't have access to the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it inside them yet. And what does God say about this? Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, starting in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Think about what he's saying. I'm here right now so you can ask me any questions that you want. But there's a lot of stuff that we know that the disciples didn't get, right? As soon as Jesus Christ is crucified, they weren't expecting that. What happens? They all leave him, right? They'll come back later, but they don't have the Spirit of God inside them yet. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Now, this specifically was for the disciples. Jesus Christ did a lot of teaching in that 3.5 years. And then later on, you hear Peter giving his first inspired sermon, and people are saying, what's this whole deal with the tongues of fire and all of this? And he says, oh, yeah, this is what Joel talked about. And things are starting to click, right? Because they now have the Holy Spirit, and they're getting a deeper level of understanding. That's the excitement about what the Holy Spirit can do for us. Same with us. The things that are hard to understand at first become clearer as we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. A good friend of mine that I went to Ambassador College with, Marlis did too. Marlis knows both he and his wife. Was a friend. He lived in Dallas, and we would get together and go out every once in a while for lunch. And he said, let's get together next week. And I said, well, it's Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to be headed off. And he was like, oh, yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then he made this infamous statement, which I will never forget. Don't know why you guys still keep that. After keeping it one or two times, there's nothing new to learn. I'm telling you, brethren, I've been in the church for 60 years, almost. And every time I read something, something new pops out at me. Because that is how the Holy Spirit works. It gives you a little bit at a time. It teaches you. You learn. You grow. Now that becomes your table stakes. And then you keep reading and you keep growing and you keep becoming more like God the Father, and like Jesus Christ. The same with all of us. The things that are hard to understand at first become clearer as we learn and as we grow. That Holy Spirit comforts us as we study and as we pray. I tell people when they're going through baptism, sometimes the hardest trials come right after baptism because you're still young in the faith, and Satan wants to make sure that it doesn't take root and grow. So sometimes those trials come right after baptism. Not always, but sometimes. But it's a comforter, and it's also an advocate. It is a teacher. Why are we given the Holy Spirit? We're given it to grow. We're given it to learn. We're given it to get the mind of Christ. Rather than rehearse them, I gave a series on the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Using the Holy Spirit helps us to develop that. As a young father, I had very little patience. I yelled a lot as a young father. I don't yell so much anymore now. My kids aren't home anymore, but that's beside the point. I have learned a level of patience that I didn't have before. not being patient was modeled to me by my parents. So I grew up thinking, well, that's how you solve the problem. You yelled. And I had to learn that. I credit God through the Holy Spirit to give that. There is a great Life Hope and Truth article called Christ in Us. How does Christ live in you? Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. If anybody ever went to Ambassador College and had a class with Rod Meredith, this was drilled into your head. This was his favorite scripture in all the Bible. We all have it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but do you all have a favorite scripture? This was his. Once having the Spirit of God, there was a different way of living. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I went through baptism. He died on the stake and was buried. I went through baptism and was buried. And it is no longer I that live. The I died. Now it's Christ who lives in me as we come out of that watery grave. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me, and I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We look at this and recognize that Jesus Christ lives in us. And if he lives in us, then we have the power of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we learn to live our lives in his service. While he isn't presently with us on earth in a physical body, he puts his Spirit in our physical bodies so that we can continue to grow. Like it or not, we are to become the example of his way of life. When you're at school, when you're at work, when you're at church, do you exemplify the life of Jesus Christ? You are representing him. You have the power of God in you. Are you representing him wisely? You want to know more? Go read the article. It's a good article. Christ in Us. That's all you have to look up on Life, Hope, and Truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. How does the Holy Spirit grow in our lives? Is it like a seed that's planted? Well, that's one way you can think about it. A seed that's planted starts out small, but it grows and gets bigger. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. What happened at the laying on of hands? You received the Holy Spirit. So once you have the Holy Spirit, you need to be stirring it up. You ever had a terrible analogy just popped into my head? Marla drinks these green drinks all the time that's got all the stuff in it. If you don't keep it stirred up, it gets real chunky at the bottom. You don't want the Holy Spirit to sit in the bottom of your foot. You want to use it. So you want to stir it up. You want to keep it active. You want to keep it going in your life. Terrible analogy, I know. The Holy Spirit is something that we need to stir up, which we got through the laying on of hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit gives us something of love and of a sound mind. The world does not have a sound mind. The world thinks we're the ones that are idiots, and by extension, I guess we think the world are a bunch of idiots, but that's beside the point. Christ is going to come back and straighten that out. But if we have the Spirit of God in us, we need to be stirring it up. We need to be using it. And that's exciting. It's the power of God. Let's just make a brief list of what the Holy Spirit is and what it does. It's the power of God. It leads us into all truth. It discerns spiritual things. It's our guarantee of eternal life. And without it, we can't be in the kingdom of God or be a part of him. So now what I want to do as we go to the last point in this, I want to ask the question, can we take the Holy Spirit for granted? Right. So we're excited about it when we get it at baptism, but as the years go by, do we really understand the depth of what it's doing for us, and do we continue to use it? I want to start in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. In verse 17. Start by reading 17 through 22. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness that's in their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When I read those three verses right there, that to me encapsulates the world that we live in right now. They do not have the Spirit of God. They do not have the understanding of God, even if they consider themselves religious. And it seems like this world has given itself over to blindness. Stuff that my father, who was never in the church, if he were resurrected today, would say, this is wrong. And yet it's become table stakes. It's become normal. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, you have been taught by him. And again, we don't have Jesus Christ here today, so how are we taught by him? Through the Spirit of God. As the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Once we have the Holy Spirit, the old person should die. Do we resurrect that old person from time to time? And I think that all of us would have to say that the answer to that is yes. Satan is constantly on us, and he is constantly trying to drag that old person out of the grave. If we do, then we are taking the precious gift of the Holy Spirit for granted. If we resurrect that old man and start living the old life, it's almost like we're saying, I know, Holy Spirit, you're there, but I don't want to use you right now. I want to have that fun that I had before I had you. That is abusing the Spirit of God. It's pushing it aside to be able to have something that we think is going to bring us some temporary joy. That's wrong. That's taking the Holy Spirit for granted. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in true holiness. You know, indeed, if we are to renew the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our mind, that takes conscious effort. Once we have it, it won't grow without our effort. And then we get, starting in verse 25, a list of things to put away. Why? I don't know if you probably can't see this, and I don't know what's in your Bible, but right above verse 25, it says, don't grieve the Spirit. And then you start in verse 25, and you get a list of all of those things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, put this back in your parents. Were your parents always pleased with every decision that you made? Did you ever grieve your parents? Oh, no, he's going in that direction. Oh, he's dating that girl. We've talked about that a lot lately. I took a girl home my freshman year of Ambassador College, and my mom had a fit. This is not the woman for you. You will not be dating her. And she was absolutely right. And I will say this to my wife's embarrassment. I took her home in my junior year. 5 minutes after walking through the door, she pulled me aside and said, she's it. 5 minutes. That's all it took. She knew. She could see things that I couldn't, because she had lived it and experienced it. And she had seen me grow up, and she had seen all of the stupid things and all of the wonderful things that I had done. And she knew my character. She knew my mind. She was able to see something that I couldn't see. So how can we not grieve the Holy Spirit? How can we not take the Holy Spirit for granted? Verse 25, put away lying. You know, little white lies are still a lie. I heard someone actually in this congregation say that just the other day. A white lie is still a lie. But you know what? Let each one speak truth to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. How do you do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be angry at the right things and not be angry at the wrong things. And that's sometimes a fine line. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Ever been married? It's a tough one. If you let yourself go, the sun go down on your wrath, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let that sink in, what that's saying. This is how not to take the Holy Spirit for granted. Don't give place to the devil. How easy is that? No one's looking. Mom and dad aren't here. Well, yeah, your dad is here. He always sees. I mean, the Holy Spirit is constantly talking to the Father. He knows. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I look at this whole nonsense about reparations, canceling student debt, taxing billionaires more so that they can give money to people who are sitting on their tushes and not doing anything. This says that if you want to not grieve the Holy Spirit, you should be working. You should be busy. You should be studying. You should be praying. You should be working. Let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's how you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a whole list of things on how not to take the Spirit for granted. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, for what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you gossip? Do you say bad things about people? You know, do you talk to someone and say, well, I don't want to talk bad about someone, but, and then out it comes. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and then he says it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't let any of those things grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a list there. You should take that seriously. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by letting those things happen. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put it away from you with all malice. Tommy Lettier just gave a sermon a while back on malice. Excellent. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. Think about parents. You know, do you ever have to discipline your children? Yes. Do your children, at the time you discipline, think, Mom hates me? Yeah, probably. Have you ever been disciplined by God and think, God hates me? Probably, but he doesn't. He's doing it for your good. Be kind-hearted, be tender-hearted, forgive one another, even as God in Christ not only forgave you at baptism, but immediately after gave you his power. Think about what that means. And within a minute of wiping all your sins out, he gives you the power to be in his kingdom. That's an instantaneous event that he does for us. That's just, it's amazing when you think about what it is that he has prepared for us. Can we take the Holy Spirit for granted? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a five-word sentence. Verse 19. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. What does quench mean? It means to put it out. If there's a fire lit inside you and you douse it with water, you'll put it out. If the Holy Spirit is a flame within you, then Paul is telling the Thessalonians, don't quench it. Again, there's an LHT article, Led by the Spirit. I want to read this. This is specifically talking about this verse, don't quench the Spirit. But we must not stop there. We must then be led by God's Spirit. If we aren't, then we're in danger of neglecting the greatest gift by quenching the Spirit of God. This can be the difference between being a part of God's family and not. So vital that we figure it out, which of course brings us right back to the original problem. What does being led by an invisible, intangible Spirit even look like? Again, you want to know the answer to that question? Go read the article. I don't have time to get into it today. Neglecting the Holy Spirit can quench it, and it can be taken away from you. But now, wait a minute. How can it be taken away? When God said it was a guarantee, it was a promise. How can it be taken away from you? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Those of you that go through baptismal counseling with me, this is the last counseling session that we have before baptism, because we talk about all of the baptismal counseling. What is repentance? What is the sacrifice of Christ? How does the Spirit of God work in you? But then we talk about this very thing that we're talking about today. Can you get the Holy Spirit and then lose the Holy Spirit? Can you take it for granted so much that God pulls it from you? Now, I want you to think about the depth of what that means. Think of your parents. Have you ever upset your parents so much that they've said, "You're not my child anymore"? That very rarely happens, and it usually happens in a really dysfunctional family. But there are cases in the Bible where God can say, "I'm done. I am pulling my spirit," something that we don't want to do. Hebrews chapter 6, let's read about this. Verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." What does that mean? This says that if you are partakers of the Holy Spirit, if you went through baptism, you were forgiven for your sins, you had the hands laid on you, and you received the Spirit of God. It says, verse 6, "If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is a gift with a promise. This verse shows that if once we have it, we let it fall into disuse, it can get taken away. Now, that's an ultimate, that is an extreme event. I don't think it has happened very often at all, but it can happen. We can disuse or misuse, we can take the Holy Spirit for granted so much that we allow it in ourselves to just dissipate. And I know some people who have probably come to that point, who have just said, I don't care anymore. I don't care if this is right. I don't want it. God, be done with you. And it's sad when they get to that point. Our bodies are the receptacle of the Holy Spirit, and we use it to show others God's way of life. If we're not showing this to others, if we're not using the Spirit to grow, it can go into disuse. And if we allow that disuse to continue, it can die. And if it dies, then God will remove it from us. We can't cause Christ to die twice. He died once for all. If we neglect or reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, again, this is an extreme example and one that ends in eternal death. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Willfully. Anybody that's gone through baptismal counseling with me, we've talked about the word willing and willful. They're two different words, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. Willing and willful. So what will happen to those who received the Spirit of God but have given it up? Verse 27, "A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Insulted the Holy Spirit. Talk about willing versus willful. Willing means you know better, but in a moment of weakness, you allow yourself to sin. Maybe you're with a group of people, they're doing something you shouldn't do. You know it's wrong, but you don't have the strength to stand up and say, "You know, I shouldn't be doing this," and you do it. And then you go back to God later and say, "Yeah, that was dumb. I know that was dumb. I'm sorry." That's willing. That happens. Willful is a different word. Willful is, I know it's wrong, and I don't care. I don't want God in my life. I don't want the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm getting rid of it all. God, get out of my life. Again, I don't know very many people that have ever come to that. But that's the difference. Here's what Strong's says about willing and willful. It says, "To sin willfully as opposed to sins committed inconsiderately and from ignorance or from weakness." All right. willingly, willfully. Willingly means that you may have committed it inconsiderately. You didn't think about it at the time. You did something, and then later on you thought, should I have done that? That's an inconsiderate sin. From ignorance, you didn't know. How many of you, no show of hands here. I remember first coming into the church, and we knew about first tithe, but going to the feast with second tithe, we didn't know about that. So we tithed, but we didn't keep second tithe because we didn't know anything about the festivals. We sinned, but ignorantly, right? Or from weakness. That's probably the biggest culprit in our lives, is allowing the weakness of trying to stand up against this world. Willful is thumbing your nose at God and saying, I don't want you in my life anymore. All right, now I want to circle back to our original question. Can we take the Holy Spirit for granted? Yes, we can. We just read two examples that end in eternal death. But we also read about not growing, not exercising the power of God that he's placed in us. And that's taking a step in the wrong direction. If you're not as excited today about the Holy Spirit in your life as you were on the day that you were baptized, have you let it slip a little bit? And are you taking it for granted? I know I've got the Holy Spirit, so I don't need to study or pray like I used to because it's me and God. That can be a dangerous way of thinking. This day of Pentecost, pictures a singular event, God giving the Holy Spirit to the church. But what do we do with that singular event after we've received it? That determines, brethren, whether we will receive the promises of God associated with it, or we will reject it and despise it and lose it. This is an annual reminder that we need to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to end in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and we'll conclude after we read this. In him, in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. There is something that is coming, a change in our physical bodies to spiritual. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. When he called us for a reason. We may not understand it, but he has called us. According to the counsel of his will, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, verse 13, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom you also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I want to read verse 13 again and 14 and take it one piece at a time. You came to the place, verse 13, where you trusted God. How did you learn to trust God? Because you heard the word of truth. How did you first hear it? Radio program, television program, magazine, booklet? I tell the story, I still think this is amazing. There was a family that was called in, I think it was Laos or it might have been Thailand. They went down to the water to get a pail of water to take it back to their house, and a Plain Truth magazine was floating down the river, and they pulled it out of the water and read it and were convinced and rode into Pasadena and became members of the church. After you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, having come to him and said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that I need to be baptized. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit is a guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the return of Jesus Christ. We are to understand that that Spirit that lives in us is the thing that will keep us guaranteed for the inheritance. And then it says, to the praise of his glory. So as we go through this year, as we continue on, let's use the Holy Spirit to the praise and glory of God the Father.